You're listening to the World Watch Weekly Podcast by Open Doors Canada. On today's episode, we're talking about the number 12 country on the World Watch List, Nigeria, and interview a member of our Sub-Saharan Africa team. For more information about Open Doors Canada or the World Watch List, please visit our website at www.opendoorsca.org. Enjoy today's episode.
Hello, and welcome back to the World Watch Weekly Podcast by Open Doors Canada. My name is Jared Vandermeulen. As always, it's a delight to have you with us. Today we have another show that we're very excited for. We're continuing to walk through the World Watch List, our list of the top 50 countries in which it is the most dangerous to be a Christian, and today our focus is on Nigeria. This week Andrew got the chance to sit down with a colleague from the Open Doors team that works in Sub-Saharan Africa. She gives us an update on the state of the persecuted church in Nigeria and shares ways that we in Canada can support our persecuted family. And now without further ado, let's get right to the interview.
Well, joining me today is a colleague, Joe. Joe, why don't you tell us a little bit about your work with Open Doors?
Thanks, Andrew. I am the communications manager for our field work in Sub-Saharan Africa. So I work a lot with the incident reporting from the field and with, the stories of persecuted Christians. So we prepare all of that, for broader use. So we are in touch with, of course, through a lot of colleagues with the persecuted church in Africa and learning about their circumstances and trying our best to report on that as faithfully as possible. And then also to connect persecuted Christians with Christians in freer societies, channeling the encouragement to the persecuted church and learning from them and reporting that back to our bigger constituency.
Awesome. That is great. And how long have you worked with Open Doors?
Oh, I've been with the company for a very, very long time. Around 20 years, just interfacing with persecuted Christians in different settings. So yeah, it's always Africa. And then I was also involved in some marketing work at some point. But my first love is with the church directly. So I'm very privileged to work with them.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, Joe. We appreciate it. Now, today we want to talk about Nigeria specifically. Nigeria is the number 12 country on the World Watch List. So can you tell us why it shows up as number 12 and what kinds of persecution believers face in Nigeria?
Sure. So on paper, maybe I'll just point that out first, that on paper, Nigeria guarantees freedom of religion. But for most Christians, unfortunately, that's not a lived reality. It's a very big country. It's the most populous country in Africa. So towards the south, there's a big church and it's a free church. It's a church with a lot of resource. So maybe that's also important to point out. In the north, though, Christians form a minority, a very present minority, a big minority. They're not a small minority at all. But in 12 of Nigeria's northern states, there's Sharia or Islamic law. And in that part of the country, Christians really face life as second-class citizens. They face a lot of discrimination. In those northern states, they really do not live as free citizens, that enjoy the kind of privileges that Muslims would enjoy in that society. And then most people would be familiar with the Boko Haram insurgency that has been going on since 2009. And that was focused mostly on the northeast of the country. And there was a lot of devastation. The group has now basically expanded their activities across the border into southern Niger, into northern Cameroon, and into southwesterly parts of Chad. So that part, it's much broader now. It's not focused on Nigeria anymore that much, but there's still a lot of incidents happening to the church there. And the devastation caused by that group in that area will take many, many years to overcome. Mm-hmm. And then there's a section between the north and the south of Nigeria. It's towards the south of the northern part of Nigeria, which is called the Middle Belt. And this is really what it says. It's a belt that runs across the middle of Nigeria. And this is the area that has the most Christian representation, the strongest Christian representation. And in that area, Christians have faced for years now targeted violence from different groups. Sometimes it's political. But most notably, and that this is maybe something that listeners would have heard of before, it's violence from Muslim Fulani militants. And it's a very complex sort of a conflict that's going on at the moment. The general narrative is that it's about, you know, resources. It's about desertification. It's about, you know, there's a lot of socioeconomic reasons for it. And that's definitely part of the problem. But there's definitely also a religious element to this that we've been speaking out a lot about. And Christians have been really very severely affected by this kind of violence. It you know, it looks like, you know, people send the Muslim militants sent their cattle into the lands of farmers, Christian farmers, and then occupy those lands. So through violence, they scatter Christians, and then a lot of that land is being occupied by the militants. So this is basically the, you know, a mixed bag of persecution that Christians face across the north of Nigeria. And then also maybe just to mention that anyone who leaves the religion of the majority group to become Christians face a lot of pressure. This is mostly Christians from a Muslim background, but also Christians from an animist or an Africa traditional religious background. When they come to Christianity, they face a lot of pressure from society and also from their families. And they're often put at very big risk of murder. Even, you know, we know of people who have been murdered. We know of people who have been displaced through that sort of thing. So it is really difficult for converts in the north of Nigeria.
Yeah, and you mentioned Boko Haram. And now Boko Haram, at least for me, I became to know about Boko Haram because of the mass kidnapping of women. Well, really, girls. That has become a real issue in Nigeria, the kidnapping of women in the last few years. Can you tell us why that's such an issue for Christian women?
Yes, it is a really complex thing as well. But I think in short, it's very easy and it's very effective. It's easy to attack women because they're very visible, they're very vulnerable, they can't defend themselves. They make really easy targets. And then the second, you know, the reason why they would do it is because I think it's an effective way. And this is a report from Open Doors shows that it's an effective way to weaken the Christian society by attacking their women. Because, you know, the long-term effect of rape, of the shame that happens along with that, the role that women play in society. You know, if you attack women, you really do get people you make them vulnerable, you make them weak so that they more easily accept the change, the political or the religious change that they intend. So, you know, the knock-on effects of, you know, when you get kidnapped and when you are taken into captivity, held there for a long time, raped several times, then you become pregnant and you give birth to maybe to the children of your captors. And then, you know, sometimes when you're freed or rescued and you go home, you know, the shame that this causes is a very effective tool to weaken societies and to keep them subdued. So it is a very effective tool. And we learn that Christian women are the, you know, they're the ones who teach the values, the Christian values to their children. They are the ones that really help their kids to grow up in the faith. And that's why it's so effective, you know, to weaken them, to keep them in a state of desperation. And in that sense, try to destroy their faith and try to destroy the values is a very effective way to get people to accept that change. And, you know, it's not only women that have been kidnapped, it's also women that have been displaced. When they are uprooted from their areas and they're placed into internally displaced people camps, they face such a lot of danger. So it's not only those women that are, you know, that have been taken captive. Of course, their circumstances are desperate, but there's also a lot of women who live in IDP camps or who live in away from home that are very vulnerable to violence, very vulnerable to being taken advantage of. So it really keeps the society weak when you can weaken the women, when you can intimidate the women, and when you can keep them in desperation. It's an effective way to really limit their effectivity as Christian witnesses.
Wow, that's it's really hard to hear about how women are targeted. And I know for our listeners, Joe mentioned a report by Open Doors. That is the Gendered Persecution Report, and we will put a link to that in the description of the podcast. Now, as we talk about women who have been abducted, while there has been many, many, Leah Sheribu is one of the names and faces that many people have heard about. Could you share briefly her story and maybe share any updates that we have about Leah?
Sure. Yeah, I think, you know, it's important to also say that Leah's abduction was kind of this the second or the third chapter in the saga of kidnappings in Nigeria. Before her, there was the Chibok girls who were taken in 2014. Mm-hmm. And yeah. There were more than 200 of them taken. And today, around 112 of them still remain in captivity. Leah was taken in 2018, in February of 2018. And she was the only Christian in the group. It was a large group. It was 110 of them that were taken. And after negotiation, most of them were let go. Unfortunately, around, I think it was five of the kids died in the process, but all the rest were released after negotiations, except for Leah, because Leah was the only Christian, and they told her before she, you know, as they were being released, they told her to convert to Islam or be kept away from her family. And she said, well, she's a Christian, she's not going to change her faith. And she stayed. So 2.5 years later, she's still in captivity with the group. Very little is known about her circumstances. Of course, there is a lot of rumors going around, making the rounds a while back. They were speaking about, you know, she was married off, maybe she's become a mother. But this is all rumor. There's no concrete updates on her. Although the president said, you know, he promised her parents that he would continue to work on her freedom. There has been very little communication with the parents and no news at all about how she's doing. So, yeah, it's a very tragic situation. She still remains in captivity. There's been, you know, people sightings of her, of other people who have been released, who speaks about the fact that she remains firm in the faith. But, of course, it's all, you know, nothing concrete about her circumstances and her parents. You know, I can just maybe speak about her mom is in really difficult situation and really taking a lot of strain in this. Her father also, you know, it's very tough. They've used every opportunity to speak up about the situation, really pleaded with the international community to continue to pray for Leah and to work at her release. She also has a brother, a younger brother, and they're all taking a lot of strain through this. So it's really important to keep praying for them.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a really difficult story to hear. I, as a father of three daughters, I think about Leah a lot and I think about her story.
Yeah.
And we continue to pray for her and her family. Now, there have been many reports about the number of Christians that have been killed in Nigeria this year. Can we believe those reports?
Yeah, you know, it's a very big frustration for us, and it's a very difficult exercise to come to any numbers. Maybe just to give a reason for my hesitation is the fact that there is not within the government a robust way of tallying the numbers. You know, you can't trust what the government says about this because they've proven themselves not a trustworthy source of information on the number of deaths. We know that 2018 was a really bad year for violence in Nigeria and 2019 as well. In 2018, around 3,700 people were killed, and then in 2019, around 1,300. So far this year, our tallies show that as an absolute minimum. Around 245 Christians have died. 245 Christians have been killed in targeted violence in Nigeria, which is, you know, it's a huge number of Christian lives that have been affected. It's very difficult, you know. There's a lot of sources out there. There's a lot of people who try to speak about numbers and try to get to a number. And unfortunately, many of them lean on media reports that are not the media environment in Nigeria is quite unhealthy. It's very difficult if you're only going to tally your numbers on media reports or, you know, combine those numbers. That's problematic for us. So the number that we give here is a number that we can definitely confirm. We've confirmed each of those cases to be Christian deaths. And then we're not speaking about even people who are not Christians, you know, who have been affected by this violence. So this is our number really is about, you know, the bare minimum of Christian lives that have been lost. And we're speaking about 26 attacks already, you know, between January and June. And it's a really desperate situation. And it really is, you know, it's a kind of attack and retreat tactic that is being used. And it's so devastating because it uplifts, you know, it uproots the community all the time. You know, people just find themselves being lifted out of their society all the time and then being placed, you know, it's not even in a formal IDP camp. And without help, you know, so it the desperation it causes. And the other thing that I think is really important to say that is that there's a lot of women and children among those killed. Women and children are not spared. You know, this is something that is quite unusual, I think, you know. With Boko Haram, we saw a lot of men being targeted and women left destitute. But this kind of violence that we're seeing at the moment is that there is a lot of women and young children affected by it, which is really very disconcerting. It's a very worrying scenario that's happening there.
Yeah, wow. That 26 attacks, women and children targeted. Our brothers and sisters in Nigeria desperately need our prayers. Before we talk about how we can pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, would you have maybe some examples or stories of persecution that you could share with us?
Yeah, most recently I worked with the story of Rose. You know, Rose is kind of an example of the kind of situation that people find themselves in at this point in time. Rose and her husband were, you know, a young couple. Her husband had just finished seminary and they were placed in this area in Plateau State, a village in Plateau State that has been plagued by some of this militant violence. They had two kids and she was pregnant with the third, and she was on her way to the clinic. This happened in April. And she had to go and see, she had to go to the clinic for a checkup. And at that time, her husband was one of the people that were patrolling the area. This is, you know, something that they do. They go out and patrol to look for signs of attacks. And as he was on his way home, he was shot dead by unknown, you know, unidentified people. And she was still away when she learned the news, and her family wanted her to stay away and not come back to the village until there's been, you know, some order restored. But she insisted on going back, and so she said her last goodbyes to her husband. She saw his body, they buried him, and it was a really terrible situation for her. Of course, the loss and the trauma of what she's been through was really bad enough. But then her in-laws actually took such advantage of her during this time. They came around and they just confiscated all of their property, left her to fend for herself, you know, with these two kids, and then heavily pregnant. She was very close to delivering the baby. So all of this happened, you know, together, and she was really in a very desperate situation. And then COVID-19 happened, and there was lockdown. So it was, you know, the church really tried to help her as much as possible, you know, to find her a different place to stay, another place to stay, a safe place to stay. And then she delivered the baby. She can't, you know, she can't trade. She doesn't have any income at the moment. Even if she was able to trade, you know, she's just delivered this baby. So she was really vulnerable, and Open Doors was able, you know, to get alongside her and help her with her urgent needs. But this is the kind of situation that it's a woman that have lost her husband that now is left to care for three children now. The baby has been born. Very vulnerable, not any help from the family, and the church really strapped for capacity at the moment with lockdowns being in place. You know, they don't have the capacity that they usually have to care for widows. So she's really in a very difficult situation. But what really strikes me about her is the fact that she remains really firm in the faith. Her trust is really rooted in Christ, and she looks to him as a provider, and he's been providing for her. You know, despite the difficult situations, you know, we are very fortunate that we were able to get alongside her, and the Lord has used us in that situation to bring hope to this woman. And there are so many other women like her who have gone through these difficulties. You know, there are so many widows, thousands of widows in Nigeria with similar stories. It's very, very disconcerting. But I think the positive side of it is that we really see how these women cling to their faith and remain faithful despite their difficulties. And that's always such an example to me.
Absolutely. And, you know, we'll make sure to pray for Rose and her children as well.
Yes, thanks.
So I know that Open Doors comes along believers in Nigeria and other places across the world and helps with trauma counseling. Can you speak to what that's like and how that helps believers?
Yeah, you know, trauma care is really a big focus of our work in Nigeria. We have recently opened a trauma center where we were able to give specialized help to, you know, more in-depth help to women and pastors and anyone who has gone through this kind of terrible trauma. But of course, you know, it cannot be left to experts, you know, to cover all of Nigeria. So we've been working very hard at equipping the church to be much more capable of offering help to people who have gone through trauma. So we've been doing a lot of trauma awareness training for people to understand what trauma looks like in your life, for pastors and for church workers and for anyone who have been affected by trauma to identify the signs of trauma in their own lives and to be given the tools on, you know, how do you go about overcoming that? And then also to help to equip people who can do more in-depth training. So there's an awareness training, and then there's a much more in-depth training for trauma carers across Nigeria that can be utilized by the churches to help victims of trauma to overcome that. And then we do this specialized trauma care training for people, you know, in really desperate cases. This is usually for pastors, widows, women that have gone through very difficult situations. For instance, we have been able at the center to help a number of Boko Haram returnees, women who have been, you know, captured by Boko Haram and then released with their children. And then, you know, how do you face this situation after being, you know, in captivity for so long? How do you kind of take back your life again? How do you deal with the community's response to the situation? It's been very difficult for the church in general and for communities to accept back these women and to know how to deal with the situation. And a lot of these women have really been traumatized a second time by, you know, first by their captors and then secondly by their communities they return to. So we really try to help them with that. And then our trauma care also has a different layer of, you know, helping women to become self-reliant again, you know, taking up businesses again. So that's part of actually of our trauma program is not only the trauma care, but also to help them to have a productive life after that and to be able to return to something that can help them survive in the midst of this situation. So it's a very exciting program. It's very integrated. It's not only a one-pronged thing. It was we really try to target churches and church leaders and then equip churches to be able to help as many people as they can, and then also create a space for people who need more in-depth care and then also help them along the road. So it's very exciting. You know, it's something that we're extremely thankful for and for the progress, you know, that we've been able to make in this regard. It's been really good to see.
Yeah, that's incredible. It just speaks to the heart of Open Doors to strengthen persecuted Christians so that they can remain where they are and be salt and light for Jesus Christ. And so thank you for sharing about that. Just to close out our interview today, Joe, would you be able to share with us some ways that we can be praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Nigeria?
Yes, I think, you know, they do need a lot of prayer. I think, you know, we can pray for Christians in general to really continue to have hope in the midst of their persecution and, you know, that they would see God's provision and that would really restore their hope. We can pray for the church to be able to continue to share the gospel, you know, in the midst of the situation, that they would be salt and light. And in the way that they respond to all of these challenges, that they would really glorify Christ and that the church would be built. Part of their persecution is because the church has been so effective in you know, sharing the gospel. So we can just continue to pray for that. And then I think we need to pray for pastors. You know, pastors really need a lot of wisdom and courage. It's a very difficult assignment that they have. You know, they look after people that are going through constant persecution. So we really need to pray that God would strengthen them and that he would give them the courage to continue the work and the encouragement, you know, that they would see fruit on their work and that it would be hopeful work, you know, that they are busy with. And then we can pray for the work of Open Doors, specifically among women as well, you know, this work to help women live productive lives and, you know, be able to share the hope of Christ with those around them. So, and that they would become resilient, you know, that the church in Nigeria would remain resilient and be able to share the gospel and the hope of Christ with people around them.
Absolutely. Well, let me pray. Father God, we lift up to you our brothers and sisters in Nigeria today. God, we're so thankful for the faithfulness that they show, the resilience that they show to continue in the face of extreme violence and persecution. God, that they continue to follow Jesus Christ. God, and we pray today for Leah in captivity. God, we pray that she would know that she is not forgotten and that she would sense your presence today. God, we pray for Rose. May you strengthen and encourage her today. God, may you, the God of all comfort, just bring such comfort to her today. God, we pray for the church in Nigeria. May they continue to be salt and light. God, even amidst all this, all that is happening to them, God, may they show extreme forgiveness through the love of Jesus Christ. And may they be salt and light even to their persecutors, that many would come to faith in Jesus Christ in Nigeria. God, we pray for pastors in Nigeria, God, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. God, there's so much that they have to do as leaders, as counselors, as pastors, God, that you would help them and strengthen them. God, that they would continually rely on you, Jesus, as their empowerment. Holy Spirit, may you empower them to be the pastors that you've called them to be. God, we pray that you would encourage our brothers and sisters across Nigeria. May they continue to follow you faithfully. God, and we pray for the work of Open Doors and all those that are working to help the church in Nigeria. May you strengthen them and encourage them today. May they know that they go with the prayers of Christians across Canada and across the world to strengthen our brothers and sisters there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much, Joe, for joining us today and for sharing about what is happening to our brothers and sisters in Nigeria.
Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for joining us for this week's episode of the World Watch Weekly podcast. We hope it was a blessing and an encouragement and also a challenge for you. As always, you can learn more about Open Doors at www.opendoorsca.org, and you can find us on any social media at Open Doors Canada. Please do subscribe to and review the podcast wherever you're listening to it, and join us again next week. Till then, thank you for listening, and God bless you. Thank you for listening to this episode of World Watch Weekly from Open Doors Canada. For more information on how to pray for our persecuted family, please visit our website, www.opendoorsca.org. Click Get Involved, and then click Prayer.